This is a Spirit of Truth Radio Network original program.
My guest in this episode is a self-proclaimed regular guy, a guy that has made his career on serving those that have served. My guest may be just a regular guy, but he has felt the inspiration to share the importance of the Holy Rosary in his life with others, and it led to a book. Being a regular guy is what most of us are called to be, and sometimes, like my guest, we feel that draw to something more. Joining me along the way to discuss an everyday spirituality is the author of the book, The Rosary for the Regular Guy or Girl, is Sean Berlisle. Sean, welcome.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
It's good to see you again. As we said in a couple episodes ago, Dave Imhoff and I, we attended a meeting in New Haven, and Sean Berlisle was there as well. He got to sit next to me, and I got to sit next to him, and got to know him a little bit and heard his story, so I wanted to have him on the show. Sean, again, welcome.
Thank you.
How's things with the Veterans Affairs going?
Things are good. I'm in kind of a unique position with the VA. I work for the Boise VA regional office, but my office is actually outbased on a college campus at Boise State University. And I work primarily with student veterans who are getting out of the military, going to school. I help them with transition counseling, mental health counseling, benefits counseling, pretty much anything they need to make a successful transition from military service into the civilian community.
Sean, you must be a really, really busy guy dealing with that age group particularly. I mean, there's so many guys that are getting out of the military after a lot of years of some tough years of service.
Busy all the time, not to mention married with three kids, and I try to maintain an active faith life. And never a dull moment in my life.
No. Well, how does your faith life affect your work with the veterans?
You know, I think my faith impacts everything I do in life, specifically my work. Most of the veterans I work with are dealing with some kind of challenge, whether it's a mental health issue, a physical health issue. A lot of them have experienced some type of moral injury, and they're struggling. They're looking for something. You know, my role with the VA is to provide counseling services, but I develop, you know, pretty solid working relationships with these guys. And oftentimes, while I can't talk about my specific faith tradition, I can't talk about the Catholic faith, I certainly encourage them to develop a faith life. And then if you're in my office, it's pretty obvious that I'm Catholic if you're in my office. I mean, I have a Knights of Columbus poster in my office, a framed poster. You know, there's a rosary on my desk. I think people know that I live my faith. So quite often I do get asked questions about the Catholic faith. And if someone asks me that question, you know, I'm going to give them an honest answer. So while I'm not, I can't as a federal employee, you know, push a specific faith tradition, I try to live my faith, and people around me know I'm a practicing Catholic. So I'm happy to share it if anyone has any questions.
Yeah. Well, you're such a practicing Catholic that you wrote a book called The Rosary for the Regular Guy or Girl, A Practical Guide. Tell me a little bit, what was the inspiration for this book?
Well, to be honest with you, for years, I carried a rosary with me. I've always loved carrying a rosary. I love all sacramentals. But to be honest with you, most of the time that I carried a rosary with me, I didn't pray the rosary. It was more just to remind me of God's presence in my life, but I didn't actively pray the rosary. You know, I was attending different men's conferences and trying to grow deeper in my faith. And I encountered other men that I always felt had a stronger faith life than me. I knew I wanted more, but I didn't pray the rosary. And, you know, these guys that were not just at my parish, but other local parishes, I encountered them all the time. And Idaho's not a strong Catholic state. We're primarily a Mormon state. But I encountered Catholic men a lot. And for whatever one reason or another, they encouraged me to pray the rosary. So I started praying the rosary. And I found that a lot of people, even people who grew up in the faith, either didn't know how to pray the rosary, or they knew the prayers and they didn't know how to meditate on the mysteries. So I started writing, because that's kind of how I express myself, is through writing. Yeah. And I just decided, you know, I'm going to write a little booklet, because at least in our Knights of Columbus Council, we do pass out rosary handouts,
yeah,
but they don't go into a lot of detail as far as how to meditate on the mysteries. And I think that's where the real value is meditating on the mysteries and applying the mysteries to our everyday lives. So the book really is about, it's the biblical foundations of the rosary, but it really goes into how to meditate on the mysteries. So my Knights of Columbus Council sponsored it. They paid for the printing, and we've used it as a fundraiser, and we've used it to pass out at different parish functions.
What was the mystery of the rosary that got you the most?
You know, I would say the sorrowful mysteries.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all of the sorrowful mysteries really get to me. Primarily the agony in the garden, because I've had a lot of challenges in my life. My wife's had some health issues. She continues to have health issues. My parents divorced when I was a teenager. Things haven't always come easy for me. Let's put it that way. And it just, I found comfort in meditating on the agony in the garden. You know, when I'm reflecting on what Christ went through and how I can apply what he must have felt to what I've felt throughout my life, it really helps me to focus on Christ and to offer it up to Christ, offer my suffering up to Christ. So I really get a lot out of the sorrowful mysteries, all of them, but specifically the agony in the garden.
I've heard so many times people say, when you pray the rosary, to imagine yourself being there. Did you picture yourself being there as you were writing this book?
I did. In fact, I really did. And a lot of times when I was writing the book, I would take breaks and go for walks. And if I was out in nature, even in our neighborhood, mm-hmm. and specifically the agony in the garden, I just felt being in nature really helped me reflect on, you know, what it must have been like and how other people can make it meaningful to them.
Do you have a specific way you pray the rosary? And what I mean by that is, do you pray it like morning? Do you pray it in the evening? Do you pray it throughout the whole day?
Typically throughout the whole day.
Yeah.
As busy as I am, I rarely have time to sit down. And I know I should probably make time, but I've got so much going on that I'll start with, I'll do, you know, one decade while I'm getting ready for work, another decade while I'm driving to work, maybe another one midday or in the afternoon. I just kind of meditate throughout the day. And it's a good way to kind of have your whole day focused on Christ while you're at the same time living your life.
Yeah, I agree with you. I love that method of, you know, praying throughout the day. It forces you to stop and, to, you know, as St. Therese said, to look back at heaven, you know, right. Because heaven's looked back. Heaven has looked at you. So it's time for you to look back to heaven. And I was given some good advice by a priest one time who told me to pray when you're hungry. You don't have to pray like every hour, you know, you don't have to do, but, you know, pray when you're hungry. And that's kind of like, you can break the rosary down into that, you know, you pray a little bit in the morning, you know, by the end of the day, you prayed your rosary, and it makes the day go by great. And that's kind of what I've been doing probably for the last year, I'd say, is I haven't been praying the rosary all at once. I've been praying it throughout the day.
Uh-huh.
How long did it take you to write this book?
Oh, you know, I didn't sit down and do it all at once. I kind of did it when I had time, but it you know, I'm one of these people. Once I get in kind of the groove of things, and things start flowing, I'm able to write quite a bit. And then if I have some type of a mental block, I have to take a break. But I think from beginning to end, probably 3 or 4 months. It's not a real long book.
It's compact, but it's really concise. It's really a great, and I want to make sure that people can get a copy if that's possible, where they can call, you know, get a hold of your counsel if they're, you know, doing it as a fundraiser. I know that you're trying to get the Knights of Columbus to accept it and to possibly distribute it. I think that this is a great product, and I think that you know, it would be great if the Knights of Columbus could help you distribute it.
I would love that. I mean, we did it at our council right before COVID. We sold a lot of copies. Mm-hmm. You know, we had it at an Idaho Catholic and Men's Conference, sold a lot of copies. Then COVID hit, and that kind of made it hard for us to get out there and distribute it. Mm-hmm. But I would love for it to reach more people. And if the Knights of Columbus, and I would turn over all rights to them if they could just print it, publish it. I just think it's a good way for more men or women to learn how to pray the rosary and get the most out of it by learning how to meditate on the mysteries.
Let's talk about that for a minute, getting men to pray the rosary. Why do you think it's so hard to get guys to sit down and pray the rosary?
You know, for me, I grew up and the only people I ever saw praying the rosary were my grandma, my aunts. And they were devoted to the rosary, but I never saw the men in my family doing it. So it just wasn't anything I saw men doing. You know, it's kind of that old thing where you see little old ladies at church praying the rosary. And I don't know if men in the past haven't seen it as a masculine thing, or we weren't encouraged to pray the rosary. When I was younger, and we didn't do a family rosary, which is unfortunate. I wish my family would have done a family rosary. So when my kids were young, I didn't do a family rosary. I wish we would have. You know, some of the men in this area that I admire the most are strong Catholic men with families that pray a family rosary. And I guess if one of the regrets I have in life is we didn't do a family rosary with my kids growing up. So, and part of the reason I wrote this book is to give it to my kids, because, you know, I talk to them about the faith and they still practice the faith. But sometimes I come across a little pushy when I'm reminding them about
the dad thing.
It's a dad thing. Yeah. So, you know, and my daughters read the book. My boys, they're boys. They get too distracted, but my daughter really enjoyed it. She appreciated it.
Is that why it says it were for a girl?
Yeah.
For the regular guy or girl?
Yeah. You know, I wrote it with men in mind, but I didn't want a title that made it sound like it's not applicable to women, because as you see when you read it, I mean, it's for anyone. The rosary is for anyone. So.
It really is. I mean, it's... I know a guy who prays the rosary on his fingers, and he doesn't just pray the mysteries that we know about. He prays the mysteries of his life.
Wow.
Yeah. And so, I mean, the rosary it's really the greatest prayer we could ever, you know, imagine. You know, he tells me that he imagines himself being in the mysteries, but I've got to have him on sometime and talk about it, because it's really a beautiful way of praying the rosary. So we will have him on, but a lot of guys I've heard will pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet because they feel that's more masculine than the rosary.
I've heard that too.
There is no greater respect that a knight would pay to a queen than to pray the rosary. And Mary is the queen of heaven and earth. So I'm devoted to the rosary.
Me too. In fact, I make an extra effort in the book to really explain from a biblical perspective why we honor Mary as much as we do. Because again, Idaho is a very Protestant state. I get people all the time, or I used to get people all the time, that would almost challenge me about our devotion to the Blessed Mother. And some of it's hard to explain in like an elevator speech or just if you don't have a lot of time, but if you can hand them something and say, take the time to read this, and then you may not agree, but maybe you'll understand. What we do is based on biblical principles. It's all Christ-centered.
What are some of the biblical principles that, you could share in an elevator speech?
You know, the rosary is focused on Christ and the kingdom of God. And, you know, we do ask the Blessed Mother, the Queen of Heaven and Earth, to pray with us, but it's all directed toward Christ. And it's such a prayer that brings in the greater body of Christ and brings us together and focuses on Christ for the betterment of the kingdom of God. So I don't know if that's a quick elevator speech or not.
No, that's
you know, I think with anyone, as long as you focus on Christ and that's what the rosary is all about, I don't think anyone would fault your intentions.
Well, you know, it was the rosary really that won me back to the Catholic Church. You know, I started praying it with my wife, and it was the, I had asked you about what, you know, what mysteries was it that, won you, but it, for me, it was the mystery, the wedding feast at Cana. I had, you know, in my lifetime, I had spent a little time in a Pentecostal church where Mary was not even considered, you know, and so it's funny how she was the doorway back to, you know, she stood at the door inviting me in. You know, so it was the rosary that, got me, turned me back to the Catholic Church, and I've built my faith on it along with the Divine Mercy Chaplet. So
we have so many deep and rich traditions in our faith that if you do have a period of time where you stumble or you fall away, I went through a period of time in my life where I didn't reject the faith, but I was so busy with life. And I was busy with trying to build a career, and I had a lot of distractions. And I mean, I never rejected the faith. I always believed, but it was the traditions that I found comfort in, you know. When you're struggling in life, you find comfort in the rosary. Or I remember one night I was thumbing through, just flipping through the channels on TV, and Mother Angelica came on, I mean, EWTN, and just to see a nun wearing her habit, it brought me back to a different time in my life when my family was united and my grandparents were still alive, and we went to Mass together, and just those traditions are so important.
Yeah, they truly are. What was it, though, that brought you back to your faith? I mean, because you said that you didn't enjoy praying the rosary as a kid, you know, what brought you back to your faith?
So I went probably a good 10 years where I was a lukewarm Catholic, you know. If there was a good NFL game on Sunday, I would watch that game, or I had all kinds of excuses not to go to Mass. Again, never rejected the faith. I always believed it was the one true faith. And then one day I was at football practice with my oldest son, and this was when he was in Little League football. He was probably 10 or 12 at the time, I can't remember. And I was sitting talking to one of the dads, and I had known this dad for several years, and we had never talked about our faith, though, and we were just sitting on the sidelines. It was a practice. He had been talking about going to church, and I said, oh, where do you go to church? And he told me that he's Catholic and where he goes to church. And I said, yeah, I'm Catholic too. And I just assumed, because a lot of Catholics don't talk about their faith, I thought that was going to be the end of the subject. And honestly, I was hoping it wouldn't be. And he said, well, where do you go to church? And I said, well, I haven't been real active in the faith. I said, when we go, you know, this is where we go. You know, it was Risen Christ in Boise, Idaho. But we didn't live very close to there anymore. And he said, well, you should check out Holy Apostles in Meridian, which is where we live. And he said, that's where I go. That's where my family goes. We would love to see you there sometime. Yeah. And that's all it took. Another Catholic man inviting me. And that weekend I went, and that was back in 2014. So that's all it took. Another guy asking me.
You know, it's kind of funny that we spent a whole weekend together, and one of the main focuses on what we were learning about evangelization was how important an invitation can be.
Yeah.
And you're living proof of that.
Yeah.
So maybe we could start inviting guys to pray the rosary with us. I know that my grand knight did that, and it worked out really, really well. He's got, you know, before every council meeting now, they have guys there that are praying the rosary, dedicated to praying the rosary. So the power of an invitation.
Right. And I don't think a lot of men understand the power of men getting together and praying the rosary. I mean, I had experienced it before, but when we were in New Haven and we prayed the rosary at the tomb of Father McGivney, that was powerful. I mean, we went around and, you know, at first, a couple people started mentioning their prayer intentions, and I figured maybe a handful of guys would. I thought maybe it'd be like most cases where just a few guys speak up. And I was amazed. Every guy there mentioned an intention that was important to them. That was very powerful. And then just to be there together, and it was very, very impactful to me.
I think it was St. Louis de Montfort that said that when we pray the rosary and we pray together, we pray as an army.
That's pretty cool.
And and we were a group of knights there that night. That was pretty amazing. Anything you want to talk about? Any direction you want to go?
You know, I'm just grateful that you kept me in mind, that I have the opportunity to talk about this. I'm excited that the Knights of Columbus is really focusing right now on prayer formation and fraternity through these core meetings. I'm excited to roll it out in Idaho. I know you all are in Connecticut as well. You know, the Knights of Columbus has been around for a long time. We've done some amazing things. I think when people think about the Knights, at least in our parish, we're the guys that flip pancakes and have fish fries, when we're so much more than that. And we are
guys now that, you know, pray the rosary.
Right. Right.
You know, it's great. We just had Damien O'Connor on. Damien was fantastic explaining, you know, in a nutshell, what this core meeting is. And it's really what I've been hoping, you know, the Knights of Columbus would be doing for years.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. So I honestly think that, this is, like I told Damien, I think this is a game changer. And really, I mean, how hard is it to get, you know, guys to really just back the rosary, get back to praying the rosary?
Yeah.
It's a night's prayer. It really is. It's how we pay tribute to our queen.
Yeah.
You know, definitely. And we honor our Lord's mother.
Yep.
You know,
I think it's a great evangelization tool. I mean, I think I told you at the beginning, my office is on a college campus.
Yep.
And I've had many times where I'm walking up the college campus full of students and I'm praying the rosary, and I've had students see me holding a rosary. Some of them will say, oh, that's really cool. I've had others say, what is that?
Yep. You know,
I've had some Catholics that are giving me thumbs up, and it's almost like an icebreaker. It's an opportunity to talk about our Lord. And, you know, if it's just someone seeing that powerful spiritual tool in your hand, it's just an opportunity. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah. You want to talk about evangelization, what you're doing?
Well, what I'm doing right now is, we had our mid-year meeting for all the officers and district deputies for the Idaho Knights of Columbus. I think nationwide they kind of had that meeting happen. Ours was the weekend of the 3rd and the 4th. On the 4th, myself and Pat King, also one of the evangelization and faith formation directors in Idaho, we presented to the state officers. And then we're getting ready to have a letter go out to all grand knights, all councils, to kind of plant the seed. And then we're going to start scheduling appointments to meet with them. We have the Idaho Catholic Men's Conference on February 4th. We're going to be manning a booth with the state officers and the Knights of Columbus, and we're going to be passing out information about the core meetings. On breaks between speakers at the men's conference, one of the guys who coordinates the men's conference is a knight, and he's going to kind of do little infomercials for us and encourage all the men to stop by our booth. We usually have a really good turnout at the men's conference, usually between 700 or 800 guys show up, and it's a good turnout. So we're hoping we get interest, and then Pat and I are going to hit the road in the coming months and start training grand knights or council directors of evangelization and faith formation to get the program going.
Yeah, we don't want to be putting too much work on the grand knights, or you know, because they have enough to do.
Yeah.
You know, you mentioned Pat King. Pat is going to be a guest on this show coming up. He is probably one of the nicest guys, funny guy.
He's a great guy.
I mean, all that he's been through.
Yeah.
And he still has a sense of humor. I can't wait to introduce him. He's such a good guy.
Yeah, Pat, he also has a podcast. He'll probably talk about his podcast, but then on our local Catholic radio station, every Wednesday, he has a segment. It's a, I think it's a 15-minute segment called The Man Cave. Yeah. And Pat and another guy just get on the radio, and they talk about issues that are important to men. Today they talked about, you know, Father Michael Schmitz doing the catechism in a year.
Yeah.
They talked about, you know, certain paragraphs from the catechism. Sometimes they'll talk about the men's conference. Other times they'll talk about, you know, the consecration to Saint Joseph, just things that are important to being a man or being a father, or just living in modern society as a Catholic.
Are you talking about Eddie Trask?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So, you know, Eddie,
I was on Eddie's show. Eddie is coming up. He's going to be another guest on.
Okay. Good.
Too, as well. Eddie's a super nice guy.
You know, I've never met Eddie. I just hear him on the radio with Pat. So,
well, I've had a number of conversations with him so far. As a matter of fact, you can, Eddie's got a podcast called Catholic Recon.
Okay.
And what it is it's reverts and converts.
Okay.
And
that's pretty cool.
Yeah. Oh, it's a great show. And it's all about, you know, people's stories about how they came back to the church. And it's really, really great. And I was on it, and believe it or not, talked about the rosary and how the rosary brought me back to the Catholic Church. So
good.
Yeah. And you, if you want, you can go to www.castingthe.net, check on Recon tab.
Okay.
And you can find Eddie's show, because we're kind of working together to promote each other's show. So Eddie's a great guy, and Pat King is also going to be on www.castingthe.net. These are some great guys, great Catholic guys, very strong. Pat King is one of the funniest guys you'll ever meet.
He is a kick in the pants. And we're going to be traveling the state together. So
yeah.
He'll keep me entertained. That's for sure.
Oh, there's no doubt. Where are you going next? Is there another book in your future?
I don't know. You know, one thing I want to do, and I'm going to talk to, I actually approached Sean Pott with this and a couple other guys at Supreme. I would like to see Supreme come out with a one-page document or flyer that we can put in the pews in our parishes that really explains why we believe in the real presence. Because as you know, there was a recent Pew study a couple of years ago that said a low percent of Catholics believe in the real presence. I think it was 30%, if I remember right.
And yeah, it was really low.
Yeah. I honestly believe if people understood why we believe what we believe, mass attendance would be up, devotion to the sacrament would be up. I mean, you know, the Eucharist really is the source and summit of our faith.
Yes.
But if people really believe that it is, you know, the body, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Why would they not want to be near that? Why would they not want to consume that? But a lot of people just don't know why we believe what we believe. And they hear it, but until you're really taught, this is why we believe what we believe.
Yep.
I don't think it sinks in with a lot of people. They're so distracted with what the world says. But if we have like a one-page document that we could stick in the pews, because even people that attend Mass don't always believe in the real presence. And I think that's a shame. I know there's going to be an emphasis on doing Eucharistic processions. Yeah. That's another initiative from Supreme. But I would like to see, as a part of that initiative, all the knights put those in the pews. You know, this is why we believe in the real presence. This is the biblical and historical foundations of why we believe what we believe.
How do we catechize people, though, to really, and I want to ask Dave Imhoff this. Dave, what do you think? How do we catechize people to understand that this truly is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ? It is not a symbol. Do you have any ideas on that?
The main point I'd like to make is that there's two elements of this, of changing people's minds on the true presence. And that is, one is what you're speaking about, Sean, is kind of education, or catechesis specifically. But there's also an experiential part. And I think we need to be attacking both these things pretty aggressively. And, so you mentioned Eucharistic processions. That's a relatively new program that, or at least it was revamped anyway, with the Knights, for them to, you know, have Eucharistic processions. And they actually kicked off the Eucharistic revival, the 3-year effort on Corpus Christi this past year, or this year, just this past June, and with a lot of Eucharistic processions. That's what was encouraged. That's one thing, but I think even more importantly is Eucharistic adoration and holy hours. If I understand this correctly, Supreme is requiring for what they call a circle of honor or whatever awards for the state councils, that they do 3 holy hours in the year, state holy hours. So what we did in Connecticut, we've done one of them so far. We did it last month in November. And we combined both those two elements. So the Eucharist, the Holy Hour or adoration, we combined that with catechesis. We had our good friend, Father Larry Burrell, came in and gave a talk on a reflection on the true presence as part of that, or as that Holy Hour. And a couple other things that I wanted to mention. Oh, I love Father Mike Schmidt. You mentioned him earlier. There he's rolling out with the Catechism of the Year. I listen to his weekly homily. And as he goes through Advent, he started off with, okay, for Advent, it's 29 days. From today to Christmas, it's 29 days. And what I want you to do is spend every day, go into adoration and spend 29 minutes at least in front of the Eucharist. And then he talked about patience, and he said, you know, you can't just have God, you know, change your hearts or speak to you or on your time. You got to be patient, and in time, God will touch you in some way. You know, you were talking about how your conversions, Dave's conversion was with the rosary. I was thinking about that. I am very dedicated to the rosary. I try very hard to pray it every day. I don't always pray it every day, but I do try every day. But what I wanted to say is my conversion started with Eucharistic adoration. We have had before COVID, we had a 24/7 adoration chapel at our parish. And, you know, I think I had at different times, but like 2 a.m., on Thursdays or something, I can't remember now. It was in the middle of the night when I would go. And that's what changed. So you need the experience and you need the catechesis. You need both pieces. And Dave and I, and also working on another project with Father Skip Thompson, who's a frequent guest on this show, to Father Skip has a series of presentations on, you know, why the true presence, why is it truly, you know, God, Jesus present in that Eucharist. We just want one more thing. Sorry to go rambling, Dave.
Go on, man. I love it.
Yeah, it's good stuff.
We just went a couple, maybe 4 weeks ago to the deacon convocation. You know, as I'm in formation, we're in our last year of formation. They've been inviting us to go with the deacons to the convocation. And the theme of the convocation was Eucharist, and, you know, a lot of great ideas. Even the way we just reverence the Eucharist, and, you know, are we cavalier about it, or are we, you know, we're always genuflecting when we go across the tabernacle, or when we come into the church and things like that. Just, you know, I've heard it said, if we really believed that was Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, we wouldn't be walking up to receive it. We'd be crawling up on our hands and knees. You know, just our body and you know, our posture and our, you know, how we're reverencing the Eucharist, I think is important. And as leaders, as deacons, for example, that's important for them. But, you know, so it's a lot about a lot to this. And I have a few thoughts, and it's very important topic, and I'm glad you brought it up, Sean. But the one pager, you know, you're going back to your idea. It's important, but I wouldn't hang my hat on that's going to be the end all be all. It's very important to cover that, but we should, you know, we should get the other main element being the experience, having people adoring the Eucharist in front, you know, for, you know, extended times and extended, you know, on a regular basis. So anyway, back to you, my host, Dave Fortin.
That's the most I think we've had you expound on anything in a while.
That's an important topic, though.
Oh, it's a very important topic.
You know, when it comes to the Eucharist, that's Christ. Yeah. And I think Eucharistic adoration can be as simple as just being present with our King, with Christ. And speaking of me being a regular guy, I don't speak Latin. I don't know a lot of the things about our faith that some people do. I mean, I'm amazed at, like, when we were in New Haven, seeing some of these younger guys that, oh my goodness, they knew Latin, they knew all these other things about the faith. And I admire that. That's not me. I wish I knew that much, but it's something as simple as being present with the Lord. I can do that. I would love to know Latin. I would love to know all the prayers in Latin.
But you know what, Sean? I'd rather, like Dave said, I'd rather have that experience with Jesus Christ.
Me too. Me too.
More so than speaking in a language that I don't understand.
Me too.
Yeah. I mean, this is why, and you know, God bless our traditional brothers and sisters in the traditional rite who really do keep us honest as far as, like, liturgical abuses go. Sure, I mean, sure. They do call it out, and many times they're right, you know, but I'm not that guy. I'm just a simple man with a simple theology based in
regular
divine
guy.
Mercy.
Yeah.
Yeah. I just, you know, but I do appreciate those that take it to that level, because that's why this show is called Along the Way. Yeah. I'm where I'm at and I'm struggling to get to heaven. You know, you're where you're at, and we help each other, and we have these casual conversations for about an hour or so. And we just help each other get, hopefully give somebody the advice that they need to, you know, further their journey along the way. And that's really all the show is about.
Yeah. Sounds good to me. We're regular guys just doing our best to, you know, to get across the goal line.
Yeah. And let me ask you a question. When you joined the Knights of Columbus, did you feel like you would join something bigger than yourself?
I did. So I grew up always seeing Knights of Columbus. My dad was not a knight. Mm-hmm. My grandfather and my grandma and grandpa's who I primarily went to mass with. Yep. But I always saw a presence of the Knights of Columbus. And I was always enamored by, especially the regalia.
Yeah.
Well, regalia, but the regalia. But that's what drew me to the Knights of Columbus. And then I was on active duty in the Navy. And, you know, I went to mass on base at the chapel. And then I found a church off base and they had an active Knights of Columbus council. And there were a lot of younger men because it was a big military area. And I just saw it as a good opportunity to be around guys that share my faith.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of what drew me in. That was back in 1995.
Wow.
You know, and like I said before, I kind of was lukewarm in my faith, or at least I wasn't real active, but I still came across knights. I mean, when my wife and I bought a house together, we bought it from a guy who was in the Knights of Columbus. He ended up becoming the state deputy. I've always encountered knights, whether at work or buying a house. And like I said before, this is not a strong Catholic state, but.
You know, I was really amazed, and I had known that it was not really a Catholic state because I actually worked for some people that were Mormons, and one of their sons was going to school out there. And I says, I thought it was Utah that was the big Mormon state.
Utah is too. Utah and Idaho are the big Mormon states.
And, yeah.
You know, we're growing in our Catholic population. A lot of people from California are moving to Idaho. We have a lot of Mexican immigrants coming up here. So the church is growing in Idaho, but traditionally it's been Mormon, Protestant. And but because of that, I think the Catholics in our state have been fairly on their toes because, you know, they want their kids to stay with the faith.
Sean, our time is starting to run short now, but I want to ask you one question. Going back to the rosary, what do you do when you are dealing with distractions? How do you deal with it?
I struggle with it. That's why a lot of times I'll just pray one decade at a time. It's hard for me to sit down and pray a full rosary. Mm-hmm. A lot of times I'll go for walks just to get away and do it. But, you know, even in the winter when it's cold, I'll go to the mall and walk and pray the rosary.
Yeah.
You know, there's days when I'm not able to pray the rosary. I always have a rosary in my left pocket.
As a knight, you're supposed to.
Exactly. That's where knights carry their sword, is on their left side. So my rosary is always in my left pocket. I know it's there. Even if I just put my hand down there and feel it, it reminds me of Christ's presence in my life. It reminds me to pray. But distractions, I think, is a common issue for anyone who prays the rosary. I think it's a good thing, though, because it really helps you discipline your prayer life. So, and I think it really helps, knowing there's that distraction, it helps you be more intentional about your prayer.
Sean, give me the elevator pitch and just something to say. You know, what's your best advice to somebody who wants to pray the rosary?
Just do it. I mean, it's a, guys lack tools, people like that tactile stimulation that kind of triggers the brain and reminds you about your relationship with Christ, and it can only bring you closer to Christ if you're holding a rosary and meditating on the life of Christ.
Sean, thank you so much for taking some, I know you're a busy, busy guy, especially this time of year.
I really enjoyed it.
Yeah. I really want to thank you for coming in and spending some time with me along the way. I really want to say it was an absolute pleasure to get to meet you and get to know you better at the meeting in New Haven. Just want to, again, I want to say thank you. So
thank you. And please pray for me and my family, and I'll do the same for you and all our brother knights.
Well, I ask that you pray for my friend, Peter, who's struggling right now.
I will.
Please pray to Blessed McGivney for his intercession in Peter's situation right now. So for my guest, Sean Burlisle, author of The Rosary for the Regular Guy or Girl, A Practical Guide, my producer, David Imhoff, I'm down the hall, Dave, always praying that your troubles be less, your blessings be more, and nothing but happiness come through your door. We'll see you next time.